Good evening, everyone. This week's Parsha is Parsha's Vayelech, where our first item for tonight will be at the beginning of the Parsha, on page 1094, Perek Lamed Aleph, Pasuk Aleph. No, actually, that's not where we're beginning. Sorry about that. We're starting on page 94, but we are starting on Perek Lamed Aleph and Pasuk Yud. That's three lines from the bottom of the page. Page 1094. That's chapter 31, verse 10. Vayitzav Moshe Oisam Lemar, Moshe commanded them, saying, Miket Shev Hashanim, at the end of 70 years, B'moyed, on the holiday, Shnas HaShemitah, which means actually after the year of Shemitah has ended, B'chag, during the holiday of Chag HaSukkos, on the holiday of Sukkos, when all of Israel comes to appear before Hashem your God, in the place that He will choose, Tikras HaTorah HaZais, you shall read this Torah, Neged Kol Yisrael Baznehem, in front of all of Israel in their ears. Hakel Es Ha'am, gather together the people, Ha'anashim V'Hanashim V'Hataf, men, women, and children, the Gerach Hashem B'Sharecha, and the convert that's in your midst, L'ma'an Yishma'u, so that they will hear, L'ma'an Yilmadu, so that they will learn, V'yaru, and fear, as Hashem Elokeichem, Hashem your God, V'Shem Rula, and they regard to do, as Kol Divrei HaTorah HaZayis, all the words of this Torah. V'Neim HaShem Yadu, and the children who do not know, Yishma'u V'Lamdu, will hear and learn, L'iras Hashem Elokeichem, to fear Hashem your God, Kol Hayamim, all the days, Asher Atem Chayim Alav Adama, that you are living on the land, that you're crossing over the Jordan River there to inherit. So we have here the mitzvah of what we call Hakel. That Hakel takes place after the Shemitah year on the Yontif of Sukkos. That is when there, as the Torah says, you shall read this Torah and gather everybody together. By Hakel is a mitzvah. Everybody should be present. The king of the Jewish people reads the Torah, specifically the book of Devarim, in front of the people. And the Torah tells us that this takes place on, again, after the Shemitah, on Yontif, on the Yontif of Sukkos. So it's very clear that Hashem wanted this taking place specifically at this time. Again, after Shemitah has just ended, it's Yontif, and it's the Yontif of Sukkos. So Harav Nissen Kaplan, Shlita from Eretz Yisrael, He shared an observation from his father-in-law, who is the Rosh Yeshiva of the Gateshead Yeshiva in England, Rav Avram Gurevich, that it's interesting to note that there's a common denominator between these three things. These three things, or these times, that the Torah is giving us this mitzvah for this public reading of the Torah, the fact that it's read after Shemitah, on a Yontif, and on the Yontif of Sukkah specifically, all these three elements share a common denominator. And the common denominator that he said they share is that each one instills in the Jewish people the trait of bitachon, the trait of putting your trust in Hashem. Each one does that. If we look at each one separately, it's very clear how that does that. Shemitah, we understand, very clear how Shemitah instills trust in Hashem and the Jewish people. Basically, we know that the Torah says, the first Torah tells us in Parshas Bechukosai, if we take a look, turn back, actually Parshas Behar, I'm sorry. Okay. If we take a look at Parshas Behar, it says, on page 700, this is in Parshas Behar, back to page 700. V'nasna ha'aretz pirya, v'achaltem l'seiva. The Torah says that when you keep Shemitah, the land will give its fruit, v'achaltem l'seiva, and you'll eat to be satisfied.
What pasuk is this?
This pasuk yutes, top of page 700. Pasuk yutes, perek chafei pasuk yutes. V'nasnar etz piria, the land will give its fruit. V'achaltem laseiva, you shall eat to be satisfied. V'shaftem levetach aleah, and you shall shall live securely on the land. When the pasuk says va'achaltem l'seiva, you'll eat to be satisfied, Rashi says, what does that mean? Even in your stomach, there'll be a blessing. Meaning, the bracha of eating to satisfaction means that the food in you will be blessed. You'll be more satiated from the food. The food will be more satiating. That food that grow, that the Hashem will grow, you'll plant beforehand, that you planted in the 6th year, grow in the 7th year. For keeping Shemitah and not working in the 7th year, achaltem l'seiva, the food that you eat, you'll eat it to be satisfied. It'll be a blessing in your stomach, which means the food will be more satiating, more nourishing, which actually means you'll need to eat less than you usually do. Now, then the pasuk says, pasuk chaf, v'chisem rumanoicha b'ashana ashvias, if you're going to say, what shall we eat in the 7th year? Hein lo nizra lo nesavis tvuasein, behold, we did not plant or gather our grain. V'tzivisies berchasi lachem ashana hashishis, I shall command my blessing for you in the 6th year. V'asasa tvua l'shleish ashanim, shall produce enough grain for 3 years. Now, the question is, if we just said that the food is going to be blessed, that you're going to eat satisfied, which means that the food inside of your stomach will be blessed, it'll be more nourishing and satiating, then what? Why now is the Torah saying, why are you now asking, well, what are we going to do? If we don't plant and work on the 7th year, and Hashem has to say, well, I'll give you a bumper crop in the 6th year to take care of all 3 years. It would seem that if the food that you're eating in the 6th year is nourishing, you don't need to eat as much. If you don't need as much, you don't need 3 years of crop. That 1 year should maybe be enough. You don't need 3 years of crops. And the Mefarshim explained that the answer is like this. The Torah first says, you'll eat to be satisfied. Rashi says that means the food will be blessed inside your stomach. Then the Torah says, and if you'll ask, what are we going to do? Then Hashem says 3 years. Basically, what's happening is like this. If the Jewish people are told by Hashem, keep Shemitah, don't work the 7th year, and they put their trust in Hashem that Hashem will take care of them, then how will Hashem take care of them? He will make the food that they eat be blessed, which means less food for more nourishment and satiation, which actually also means less work involved. But that's if the Jewish people basically go with the full trust in Hashem. When Hashem says, don't work the field during Shemitah, the Jewish people have to put their trust in Hashem that Hashem will take care. How will he take care? He'll give you a crop in the 6th year, regular size, but it'll be more nourishing, so you won't have to use as much. And that's how it will last you for the next 3 years. Then the pasuk says, but if you're not holding there, if your trust in Hashem is not that strong, and when Hashem says, you got to not work on the 7th year, you start asking questions, and you say, what are we going to do? What are we going to eat? What are we going to do? Once you start questioning, then Hashem is going to respond. Because the question is, so to speak, a legitimate question. And at the end of the day, for keeping Shemitah, and for keeping Shemitah, that's going to be a very strong expression of your trust in Hashem, a very important mitzvah that you're going to do. But once you start asking questions, which means your trust in Hashem is not as great, is not on such a high level, then what's going to happen is Hashem says, okay, I'll give you 3 years of crops. But 3 years of crops means 3 years of, that's a lot of work. That means after the 6th year, there's going to be a lot of work to take care of all that crop, and over the years to take care of the crop to eat from it. You're landing up going to have to be doing more effort, more work than you would needed to if you would have been on a higher level of trust and not asked the question to begin with. So it's very clear from the lesson of Shemitah that when we put our trust in Hashem, and depending on how much trust we put in the Ribbono Shel Olam, that's going to make a difference onto how he responds. But whatever way it is, the fact that during the Shemitah year, a person doesn't work the field and can't work the field, that is his trust. He's showing a trust in Hashem that he's not going to work his field and things will work out. So the mitzvah of Shemitah definitely instills within a person trust in Hashem. Now, the other thing the Torah spoke out is that this hakel is taking place b'moed, on a holiday. Okay, holidays also instill trust in Hashem. Because when it comes to the holidays, the pasuk tells us that you to come to the, these are other based on psukim previously in the Torah, where the Torah says, in Shemais it says, Shalosh pa'imim pashana, yere'echal zechor chespanei adoin Hashem elokei Yisrael. 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the master Hashem, God of Israel. Now, why here is the Torah using the word Adon? Is the Torah using the word the Master Hashem? And the Rashbam explains that the reason why it's using the word Master Hashem is because we have another pasuk that says the Torah promises the Jewish people in Parshas Kisisa the Ki Garish Gaim Vipanecha, when I will chase the nations from before you, Verchavti Eskevulcha, and I shall expand your borders. Lo Yachmed Ishes Artzecha, no man will covet your land. Balois Chalirais, when you go to appear before Hashem. The Torah is addressing another problem that happens every Yontif. Every Yontif, all the males are supposed to go to Yerushalayim. Mm-hmm. That means that if all the males are Yerushalayim, then all the cities are unprotected. The only people left there are the women and children. If an enemy wanted to go and attack, it's the perfect time to attack. All the men are in one place. But the Pasuk promises, because the Pasuk promises, Hashem says, no one is going to covet your land. That's why the Rashbam says the Torah refers to Hashem as the Adon, as the master. You're going to appear before the Master Hashem, your God, because master means he is the master of the world. And as master of the world, he will make sure that your land will be protected even when you're gone. That's also a display of trust in Hashem, to be ready to leave everything and go to Yerushalayim and leave everything unprotected because Hashem has promised that everything is going to be okay. That also is instilling bitachon, trust in Hashem, in the Jewish people. They can go to Yontif and they're ready to go to Yontif and put their trust in the Rabbeinu Shel Olam is going to take care of their land. So Yontif itself also is a lesson in trust in Hashem. And then when we talk about Sukkot, Sukkot also, of course, teaches us trust in Hashem. The fact that we commemorate with the Sukkot the seven clouds of glory that protected us in the desert, which many commentaries point out was something that wasn't so necessary. Man, food was necessary. Water is necessary. Many of the commentaries say the clouds of glory, it was good, but it wasn't necessary. But again, it was where Hashem showed us his love, that he did even that. But at the same time, again, the clouds of glory is basically an extra gift that Hashem gave us together with the man, together with the food, and together with the water. And now Hashem provided us all that special protection. That itself, again, that whole experience of being in the desert, that again instilled trust in the that instilled in the Jewish people, trust in Hashem. The fact that we're told to leave our permanent residence and go live in a temporary residence, that also is telling us that our security doesn't lie in our houses. We can go ahead and live under a hut. We can live in a thatched roof, but we're okay with that because the Rabbeinu Shem is the one who runs the world, and he's the one who gives us protection. So all the three elements of time that Hashem gives us for the mitzvah of Hakel, which is Shemitah, Yontif, and Sukkot, have a common denominator that they teach the Jewish people, B'tachon B'Hashem, trust in Hashem. What is that got to do with Hakel? And the answer is that Hakel was a public teaching of Torah. The king went ahead and he read the book of Devarim. It was there for the people to study. It was an act of studying and teaching Torah with the purpose of instilling, you know, fear of Hashem and love of Hashem in the Jewish people, but it was done through the reading of Torah. It was done through the teaching of Torah. By having this public teaching of Torah during these periods that instilled trust in Hashem in us, the Torah was conveying that if you want to study Torah properly, you have to have trust in Hashem. The way that a person has the peace of mind and the mind and focus to be able to complete fully trust study Torah, it's necessary to have trust in Hashem. Reb Chatzka Levenstein one time said that the reason that we didn't become as great as Reb Chaim Soloveitchik. What's the difference between us and Reb Chaim Soloveitchik? So we'd all say he was a lot smarter than us. Reb Chatzka said the difference is that his mind was totally involved in Torah study. His mind wasn't disturbed by anybody else. He used his entire mind for studying Torah. When we study Torah, we have half our mind using it for Torah, and half our mind is preoccupied with all the other things that we have to take care of. Okay? Okay, we're being kind. Okay? If a person, though, has the proper trust in the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, that he doesn't have to worry about things. Of course, he's got an obligation to take care of things. But when it's time to study Torah, it's time to study Torah. When it's not time, and when it's not time, I'll take care of my things. When it's time to study Torah, I don't have to be thinking about anything else. I don't have to be preoccupied with anything else because I'm not in charge. The Rebbeinu Shlomo is in charge. And therefore, in order to study Torah really at the level that we should, to have our minds free and open to study Torah, the trait of betachem, the trait of trust in Hashem, is a very important thing to have. That's why here, at this public reading of the Torah, this public teaching of the Torah, it was then at a time that instills in trust in Hashem in us, is to teach us that when we hear Torah at this time, when we hear Torah together with the lessons of trust in Hashem, and we go back home after Yontif, it should instill in us that if we really want to study Torah properly, we need to do it together with full trust in Hashem, that Hashem runs the world, we don't have to worry about things, and we can be completely occupied in our Torah study. Now, on this theme, I'd like to share with you something that I said last Shabbos, and that was that there we find in the Gemara a strong connection between Shabbos and Teshuvah. Shabbos, the Gemara says, if a person keeps Shabbos properly, he can merit for all his sins to be forgiven. What's the connection between Shabbos and the forgiveness for your sins? So a possible explanation could be, is because the main element of Shabbos is menucha, rest. Mm-hmm. Now, rest on Shabbos doesn't mean it's a chance to sleep more, it's a chance to eat more. That's part of it to a certain degree. But the main point of menucha, of rest, is that when Shabbos comes, it's not that I have to stop. I have to stop in the middle because it's Shabbos. That's not what rest. That's not what Shabbos means. That's not what rest on Shabbos means. Rest on Shabbos means not resting as much as being at rest, seeing everything in its proper place. When Shabbos comes, it's not I'm stopping in the middle. Everything is exactly where it's supposed to be. If you're building a building and you stop because it's Shabbos, you don't look at it as, oh, I'm in the middle of building and I got to stop in the middle. No. When Shabbos comes, everything of that building is exactly where it's supposed to be. Nothing more, nothing less. That is the attitude of Shabbos. Because Shabbos teaches us Hashem created the world. Hashem is therefore a master of the world. And everything is being run by Him. I don't control my life. My life does not control me. It's all about the Ribbono Shel Olam running everything. That means on Shabbos is when we can truly feel everything is in its proper place. Because again, I don't control my life, and my life doesn't control me. If a person can have that perspective on life, then they can do tshuva properly. Because number one, they have the peace of mind to have the proper perspective on life. And all the things that disturb us from serving Hashem, whether we're making a living, or whatever other things that take us away from serving Hashem, we don't need to be preoccupied with those things, because the Ribbono Shel Olam is running, the Ribbono Shel Olam is taking care of everything, and therefore I can serve Hashem undisturbed. Because why should these things disturb me? These things shouldn't get in the way of my serving Hashem. All these things are I can serve Hashem and be completely at peace that everything is going to be taken care of. Doesn't mean I'm not going to do things when I have to do them. But it doesn't mean that those things have to be a disruption to my service of Hashem. Because if I know that Hashem runs everything and everything is in its place, so then again, I have the peace of mind, because everything is in its place, I have the peace of mind to really look at life the way it should. And also, all the things in life that disturb our service of Hashem shouldn't be getting in the way, because we know that everything will be taken care of properly through Hashem. And therefore, when we keep Shabbos properly, we can merit forgiveness for our sins, is because Shabbos is that special time that can help us do tshuva. Because Shabbos is what instills in us the trust in Hashem, that everything is in its proper place. We're not in control, it's not in control of us. And that's the same idea here. The same idea that what a person needs for studying Torah properly, that his mind can be completely preoccupied in Torah study, not be disturbed by other things, also lies in our ability to put our trust in Hashem and to realize that everything will be taken care of properly because Hashem is the one who runs the world. Okay, let's move on.
Public reading, this is in Yerushalayim?
Yes, at the Beis HaMikdash.
But this is a requirement to go to Yerushalayim
every holiday. It's a requirement only for men. Mm-hmm. And by Hakel, everybody has to go.
But this is in this case, the people two times go to Yerushalayim?
No, when they're... They go three times a year.
Yeah, but during Sukkot.
On Sukkot, once they're there already, they're just going once. They're there, And when they're there, they have a special reading.
And that sukkah sacrifice and plus additional reading.
Right. And this time, everybody has to be there. Okay. Let's go on to the next thing. And that is... Okay, take a look on page 1096. This is Perek Lamed Aleph, Pasuk Yud Dalet, page 1096, chapter 31, verse 14. Vayemer Hashem el Moshe, Hashem said to Moshe, Hein karbu yamecha lamus, behold, your days are approaching to die. Kara es Yehoshua, call Yehoshua, v'siyatzu v'ayol moyed v'atzavenu, and stand at the oil moyed, and I will command him. Vayelech Moshe v'Yeshua, Moshe and Yeshua went, v'yisatzu v'ayol moyed, and they stood at the oil moyed. Okay? And then the Torah tells us, Hashem appears in a pillar of cloud, and he speaks to Moshe. The Medrash tells us something very interesting that took place here at this point, where where Hashem tells Moshe, bring Yehoshua, stand at the Mishkan, and I will command him. The Medrash tells us something that the Torah does not tell us. At this point of time, Moshe Rabbeinu was close to death, and he knew he was going to die. We also know that Moshe Rabbeinu desperately wanted to enter the land of Eretz Yisrael, desperately wanted to enter the land. We know that from Parshas Va'eschanan, which says Moshe Rabbeinu beseeched Hashem, and it says that he prayed over 500 different prayers. Now, the Medrash says here that Moshe Rabbeinu said to the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, you know what? I understand that I cannot enter the land of Israel. But he made an argument, according to the Medrash, that it's not that I can't enter the land at all. It means I can't be the leader. You know, basically, if I failed as the leader beforehand, and so I can't enter the land of Israel as the leader. Okay, so you know what? I will abdicate my position to Yehoshua right now. Mm-hmm. Right now, I will abdicate my position. He will be the leader. I will be the student. And I have no problem with that. But just let me go into Eretz Yisrael. Mm-hmm. So the Medrash says that the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, said to Moshe, okay, if that's what you want to do, you start from now doing that. So it says that he got up early and he went to Yeshua's house. And Yeshua was kind of surprised, like, what's Moshe Rabbeinu doing here? And Moshe said, Rebbe Yavayetzli, you know, you're a Rebbe now. And they went out to walk, and Moshe's going to the left of Yehoshua. Now they come to the Mishkan, the pillar of cloud comes down and separates between them. That means the pillar of cloud separates between Moshe and Yeshua. And when the pillar of cloud leaves, Moshe says to Yeshua, what did Hashem say to you? Meaning, Yeshua comes, the pillar of cloud comes down, separates between them, and Hashem speaks to Yeshua. So Moshe says to Yeshua, what did Hashem say to you? So listen to what Yeshua responds. Keshaya dibra nigla alecha. When God appeared to you, Yadir hayisi maha yamadabri mach. Did I know what he was saying to you? That's what he says, Yeshua. Yeah. When Hashem was revealed to you, when Hashem spoke to you, did I know what he was saying to you then?
It's a private conversation.
So like, you know, he's saying to Moshe Rabbeinu, you know, you're asking me, did I ever ask you? Which doesn't really sound like a very respectful way to say it.
Yeah.
You know, there could have been a more respectful way of responding.
Yeah.
Okay. The Medrash says, at that time, Hischol Moshe Tzavach, V'Omer Moshe Rabbeinu began to cry and said, Me'a Misis V'Lai Kina Achas, better 100 deaths than one jealousy. And Moshe Rabbeinu recognized that this question that he had about what did Hashem say to you was really a result of a certain amount of jealousy, that although he said, yeah, let Yeshua be the leader, mm-hmm. it really was something that would bother him. And therefore he said, better that I don't make it to Eretz Yisrael, I don't enter, than to have to suffer one jealousy. Okay, so this is a very interesting addition that the Medrash gives us to what's going on here, but it clearly needs explanation. You know, what exactly was Yeshua saying to Moshe? And why did he say it in that way? That he said, you know, all those times I didn't tell you, all those times when Hashem spoke to you, did I know? What was the point there? And so I heard an explanation given in the name of the Vilna Gaon. I didn't see it inside, but I heard this explanation. And the explanation goes like this. That, again, Moshe is trying to say to Hashem, to Rabbeinu Shel Olam, look, it's not my time to be leader anymore. I'll give up to Yeshua. I'll abdicate to Yeshua, and I'll be his student. So Hashem says, okay, go ahead. But the Rabbeinu Shel Olam wanted to show Moshe Rabbeinu, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. You're going to feel jealous. You're gonna have jealousy, and it's not worth it. But he wasn't going to just say it to Moshe Rabbeinu. He wanted Moshe Rabbeinu to experience it. Mm-hmm. So what happened is that when Hashem spoke to Yehoshua, Hashem told Yehoshua that my message to you is that when Moshe Rabbeinu asks you, what did Hashem say? You are to say that all the time that I revealed that God spoke to you, did I ask you? Did I know? That, but yeah, but wait a minute. Wow. But the point is that this is not Yeshua's response, uh-huh. Right? Yeshua's response on his own would have been, I'm not allowed to say. Uh-huh. Or Rabbeinu, you know, when Hashem speaks to a prophet, you know, the prophet can only say it if he's supposed to say it. But whatever it is, right? Going in and saying, you know, all when Hashem spoke to you, did I know? That, the Vilna Gaon says, that was the prophecy. That's exactly what he was supposed to say to Moshe Rabbeinu. Because that was exactly supposed to be the lesson to Moshe Rabbeinu to realize that Moshe Rabbeinu was feeling jealousy. Although Moshe Rabbeinu was saying, I'm ready to humble myself, the Rabbeinu wanted to show him, it's not that simple. It's not that simple. And therefore, it wasn't just a question of telling Moshe Rabbeinu, no, I can't tell you. The point really was to say, look, I didn't do that. You know, I was a Talmud. I was a true student, right? All those times that you were talking to Hashem, I didn't know what was going on. Because as a student, I'm not supposed to ask you what's going on. So why are you doing that? That was really to show Moshe Rabbeinu that there's a problem of jealousy, that you're going to suffer from jealousy here. And that's really what happened here. This reaction of you asking, what did Hashem say, was really a result of jealousy. And that's what Moshe Rabbeinu said. Better 100 deaths than one jealousy. Because now he realized that's what was happening, and that was going to happen. And therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu acquiesced to the idea, according to this Medrash, of not going into Eretz Yisrael, even as a student to Yehoshua, because of the issue of Moshe Rabbeinu realizing that there was going to be an issue of jealousy here. I'm going to tell you a story that I one time heard on a tape, on a recording from Rabbi Beryl Wine. Rabbi Beryl Wine was said over the following. He was talking about Rabbanus, being a rabbi. And in Yerushalayim, probably over 100 years ago, I think it was about 100 years ago, yeah, by now it's over 100 years ago, the Rebbe of Yerushalayim was a man named Shmuel Salant. And he was the Rebbe of Yerushalayim for a very long time. But, you know, he became very old and frail, and it was time for someone to take over. And they actually approached a Rebbe in Lithuania, whose name, I think his first name was David, but his last name was Teumim Rabinowitz. Teumim Rabinovich. Not just Rabinovich, Teumim Rabinovich. That's, I don't know where that name came from exactly, but that was his last name. Mm-hmm. I think it was David. Rabbi David Teumim Rabinovich. And they asked him to take the position of being Rav Yerushalayim. And I believe he wrote to someone the following. He said, I know that by becoming the Rav Yerushalayim, my life is going to be cut short. I'm going to live, it's going to cut my life short. Why is it going to cut my life short? Not because of the burden. It's going to cut my life short because I am going to take over the position as chief of Rav Yerushalayim while Shmuel Salant is still alive. He was still alive. He just felt he was too frail to do it. And could be himself also. I mean, no indication he didn't agree to that. But I'm going to become the Rav while Shmuel Salant is alive. I'm going to sit in the seat of the Rav, where he always sat. And when he comes in and he sees me sitting there, it's going to cause him aggravation. It's going to hurt. And when you cause hurt to a Talmid Chacham, to a Torah scholar like that, it's not so simple. Not so simple. So I know that this is going to shorten my life, but out of my love for Yerushalayim, I'm going to do it. And he was Rav for 6 years. He died after being there for 6 years, and Reb Shmuel Salant outlived him.
Wow. He was still alive?
He was still alive when Reb David Tumim Rabinovich died. But the point is, the point is that no matter what, we're all human. And at the end of the day, there's a certain amount of just, it's just normal. It's just normal. If you add something and somebody takes it, it hurts. It hurts. That's the way it is. That's the way it is. That's a human thing. And it's important for people to know that. Because a lot of times you say about a person, his time is up and that's it.
Don't step on anyone else.
Don't be so, it's not so simple as that. Maybe you have, maybe his time is up, but don't be so callous about it. It hurts. Even if the person himself retired, it hurts. Even if you decide to retire, it hurts. And that was a lesson to Moshe Rabbeinu. At the end of the day, this is a human trait that even Moshe Rabbeinu, according to this, couldn't escape. And that is some level or feeling of jealousy over the fact that a position that he had was now being taken by somebody else. So I found this a very, very interesting, very, very interesting idea. The last thing that I want to share with you tonight is again on page 1096, and this is now Pasuk Yud Ches, verse 18. Actually, let's go up. Let's go up a few more. We'll read a few Pesukim. Actually, Pasuk Tes Zion, verse 16. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, Hashem said to Moshe, Hincha Shechevim Avaisach, behold, you will be going to lie with your fathers. That's a way of expressing you're going to pass on. V'kama mazeh, at some point the nation shall arise, v'zana acharei Elohein Eichar Haaretz, and stray after the strange gods of the land, Shehu Hashem v'kirbay, where he, meaning the Jewish people, are coming in its midst. V'azavani, he shall forsake me, v'eferes b'risi, and he shall break my covenant, asher karati itay, that I made with him. V'chara api boi b'yemahu, I will become angry at that day. V'azavtim, I shall leave them. V'istarti panai mehem, I'll hide my face from them. V'hoya lechol, and they'll be consumed. Mitzau rois rabbis mitzareis, and many evils and sufferings will find him. V'amar b'yemahu, and he shall say on that day, Haloi alkin olikai b'kibi, is it not because my God is under my midst? Mitzuni haroi sa'ela, that all these evils have found me. Now, if the Torah says that the Jewish people are going to say, is this not happening to me because my God is not in my midst? That would seem to be a confession. That's a vidu, that's a confession. They realize, they're admitting that they are the cause of all the problems. The reason why this is all happening, it's not coincidence. It's not happenstance. It's because Hashem is not in my midst. And why is it not in my midst? Because I sinned. Okay, so it would seem that we have here a confession. What does Hashem respond? V'anoichi haster aster panav ayimahu. I shall surely hide my face on that day. Akal rasha rasa, for all the evil that he did. Kifonah lima chayrim, for he has turned to other gods. So after what seems to be a confession, what happens? Hashem says, and I will hide my face for all the evil that they did. What happened to the confession? Why didn't it work? Why is it after the confession Hashem says, and I will surely hide my face on that day? So the Sefornu has a very interesting explanation. The Sefornu says that Hashem's response of I shall surely hide my face is because the Jewish people are clearly recognizing that their sins have brought upon them all these calamities. The problem is that they are interpreting all these events as Hashem is not in my midst. Hashem has left us. Hashem's response to that is no. I never leave the Jewish people. I'm always together with the Jewish people. Even in Gullus, even in exile, I go with the Jewish people. Rather, v'anoichi aster aster panai, I'm hiding my face. I haven't forsaken you. I haven't left you. I haven't abandoned you. I'm hiding from you. I'm still there. It's just that you can't see me. And the reason that you can't see me, why am I creating this whole situation that in which you can't see me? Because you see everything going the way that you see everything going wrong. And when you see everything going wrong like that, you're not seeing Hashem there, because you're seeing everything wrong. You're seeing everything's going wrong. If you see everything wrong, typically a person doesn't see Hashem in that. So Hashem is saying, no. The fact that you're not, the fact is that you don't see my love for you. You don't see my watching over you. That's because I'm hiding from you. But I haven't abandoned you. The Jewish people are never abandoned by the Ribbono Shel Olam. The Ribbono Shel Olam is always with them. Ima Anochi Betzara. Hashem says, I'm always with them in their suffering. And the Gemara says, the Kal Yisrael went into exile. The Shechina went into exile. Hashem is always within us. It's just that Hashem says, I'm hiding my face. So when the Jewish people say, is it not because my God is in my midst? Hashem's response, I'm surely hiding my face. I'm not abandoned. I'm not leaving you. I'm not there. I'm there. Rather, I'm hiding my face for all the bad that you did. So it means you can't see God's hand.
But nobody see before you after.
No, because when you see, when the point is that when the Ribbono Shel Olam is protecting the Jewish people, right? He blesses them. He protects them from enemies. So you see the hand of Hashem running the world. But all of a sudden now, when everything seems to be going against you, all the enemies of the Jewish people are controlling and torturing the Jewish people, then that appears like Hashem is not there.
Oh, means there is no way to see how he handles the war?
Right. When our enemies control us, it's basically that appears like, where's God? Where's God? So Hashem says, so the Jewish people say, God left us. That's what they're saying. And Hashem says, no, I'm always with you. It's just that you can't see me. It appears like I'm not there, but I am there. And I'll never forsake you.
It's like when we say in Davening, Amonim or Kiavodim.
Okay.
You know, how you... your children treat us like a father would treat his children, or if